Good evening. It's good to be here. It's always good to be in the presence of other people, brothers and sisters in Christ who love the Lord Jesus, and to be able to share that faith and to be able to grow together and challenge each other. You know, what we've been doing the last few days is really hitting some different things that the scriptures talk about. We began talking about the blood and the value of the blood. We talked about the hope that we have in Christ. We talked about being a life-saving station and the importance of that. And last night, we talked about blessings. You and I have really been blessed. We've been blessed in this nation, in this country. I'm going to tell you what, if you are part of the family of God, you have truly been blessed. And what a joy that is. Tonight, I want to go into another area, and that is really on the theme of being content. Contentment. And so if I were to ask you, are you content? Are you satisfied? Are you self-satisfied in Christ? Are you truly happy where you're at with your walk with Christ right now, right where you are? Or maybe we could better that. Stretch ourselves a little bit. Draw a little bit closer. Draw nigh unto God. And when we draw nigh unto Him, He'll draw nigh unto us. The story is told of a Mississippi man, whether it's true or not, I really don't know, but this man down in Mississippi was going to bed one night when his wife told him that he left the lights on out in his workshop, and so he went to turn off the lights. But he saw through the window that there were some people in his workshop in the process of stealing all of his tools. And so he immediately went back into the house, he picked up the phone, he called the police, and he told them the situation at hand. And after giving his name and giving his address, the dispatcher said, are they in your house? And the man said, no, they're out in my workshop. And so the dispatcher replied that all the officers were currently busy at that time, and there was a shift change that was going on, and he just needs to go inside the house, lock the door, and wait. And when they finally get a chance, they would send an officer out to the house when one became available. The man was somewhat stunned, but said, okay. And after hanging up his phone, he thought about it for a couple seconds, and then he slowly counted to 100, picked up his phone and called again. And when the dispatcher answered, the man said, hello, I called you a couple minutes ago because there are burglars out in my workshop. Well, I just wanted to call you up and tell you that you don't have to worry about them anymore because I just shot all of them. And he hung up the phone. In less than 5 minutes, three patrol cars, an armed response unit, a couple ambulances showed up, and the police caught the burglars red-handed. The dispatcher himself also made sure he was at the house, and he looked for the man. He said, I thought you told me that you shot them all. To which the man replied, and I thought you told me there were no officers available. Now, I would never recommend anyone trying that tactic to get the attention of the police. But I'm going to tell you what, it did get some attention, did it not? But greater yet, may God's word get our undivided attention. May we be tuned in to listen to what God has to say. Listen to these words that the Apostle Paul wrote when he was in a prison cell in Rome. Turn with me to the book of Philippians in chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and drop down to verse number 12, Philippians 4, verse 12. Paul writes and says, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Do you consider yourself a contented person? Are you satisfied with your life? Are you content with your job and your circumstances in life? I mean, when you get up in the morning, do you look in the mirror and count your blessings? And do you say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for making me what I am. May I be a blessing to you today. Or do you look in the mirror and say, oh, Lord, help me. What a mess I am. And I'm not worth that much. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And this definitely deserves a hearing from those of like precious faith. We ought to tune in and listen to what Paul has to say. Maybe we might learn something here that can help us in our day-to-day lives. Paul wrote the book of Philippians around 62-63 AD. Paul is getting older. His health is beginning to wane, is beginning to decline. Though once he was very, very strong and on the go, very active. And now he's in a prison cell. And yet he says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. You know, when it comes to contentment, there are enemies of contentment, and there's also some sources of contentment. So let's look at those two areas tonight. Number one, first of all, enemies. There are some enemies of contentment. There's several. The first enemy is unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations. You know, a lot of times when many young people get married, they think they need everything their parents or grandparents currently have right now. But you know what? They forget that even their parents and grandparents didn't have all those things at first. It took time. It took energy. It took work. It took planning. It took savings in order to acquire those things. But today, many people think that they need a new house, a new car, various toys, boats, ATV, campers, all these extra things. And the level of expectations has changed. And we have I need it now mentality, or I need it now attitude. And for some, there's no such thing as delayed gratification. We think life is going to be perfect when we first start out. We're finally done with high school. We're done with college. Or we're just moving forward in our life, and we think, oh, everything's going to be perfect. We're on our own. We're doing our own thing. But then we start interacting with people on the job. And we find out sometimes that people and things aren't so perfect. A lot of flawed people in this world. It might be our boss. Might be a coworker or a friend, or maybe our spouse. Or Lord forbid, it could be ourselves. Might be my car. It might be my house. It just might be something else. And so there's a level of disappointment and discontentment simply because of unrealistic expectations. But then there's a second enemy of contentment, and that's unfair comparisons. Unfair comparisons. When you compare yourself to others around you. And whenever you and I compare ourselves to other people around us, you're sure to find someone else who maybe might be more attractive, they're more gifted, they're more talented than you are. And you'll always be discontented if you're constantly comparing yourself to others. And so let me give you a little bit of a road on insight into this area. Don't do that. That's the best thing I can say is don't do that. Just be yourself. You are unique. You are created in the image of God, and God has only made one of you. And God has a purpose for you. And I understand sometimes we're thankful God only made one of that kind of a person. But let's be the best that we can be. Just be yourself and live your life for Christ. You know, one of the interesting things about Paul is that you never find him comparing himself to others in this way. Tradition says that Paul was short. And tradition says that Peter was big and tall. Now, if Paul was short, if he compared his stature to others, especially Peter, he could have developed an inferiority complex. Tradition also says that Paul had stooped shoulders and was somewhat homely looking. If that is true, if he had gone around comparing himself to others, he could have had a tremendous inferiority complex. But he didn't yield to unfair comparisons. He understood that no matter what he looked like, God had a purpose for him. And he was on a mission to honor the Father and to please the Son and to lead people to Christ. The third enemy of contentment is unnoticed or maybe unrecognized blessings. Unrecognized or unnoticed blessings. You know, we live in the most affluent nation in the world. We have more possessions and more freedoms and more opportunities than most anyone else anywhere. You and I, if we are Americans, we have been blessed. And yet Americans are among the most unhappy and dissatisfied people on earth. The problem is that we take many of our blessings for granted, or we just miss them altogether. We don't recognize them. Let me ask a couple questions. Is air conditioning necessary? Want a bit? Is air conditioning necessary? How do you guys like the heat today? Was that beautiful or what? Anybody sweat when you get in your car? Is it necessary or is it a luxury? Here's my answer. It depends on the day. You know, we want our homes to be comfortable. And the only time we even think about it sometimes is when there's a power shortage. It breaks down or we begin to sweat. Yeah, then we think air conditioning is necessary. How about vehicles? Luxury or necessity? What about television? What about cable? What about satellite? How about a big screen TV? How about surround sound? How about a DVR and so forth? Preach it, amen. How about cell phones? How many of you guys wish that sometimes we just go back to the simpler days? Man, unbelievable. And yet Paul writes, and listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. He says, and having food and clothing. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. You know, today most Americans have a lot more than just food and clothing. Would you agree with that? A lot more than just food and clothing. But we tend to take most of our blessings for granted. And truly, we have many unnoticed, unrecognized, unappreciated blessings. Number four, a fourth enemy of contentment is uncontrolled ambitions. Uncontrolled ambitions. Now, the Bible does not condemn or be ambitious. Ambition gets criticized as if ambition is a bad thing. But ambition is nothing more than the desire to accomplish or achieve a particular goal by way of determination and sacrifice. You know, Jesus Christ was ambitious. He was ambitious to do his Father's will. Jesus was ambitious that he accomplished the work that the Father had sent him to do. So why does ambition often have a negative connotation? Well, possibly because ambition is frequently carried out with selfish motives or selfish actions. And that's why Paul said that we should do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. He didn't say, don't be ambitious. He said, don't be selfishly ambitious. And there's a thin line that divides noble ambition and selfish ambition, a line that Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, walked perfectly. He accomplished the work that God gave him to do by serving others. And so selfish ambition is overcome by submission to God. And when ambition is uncontrolled, or when it selfishly fuels or strokes our egos, it's not a good thing. That's not a good thing to have. James said it like this in James chapter 3, James 3 verse 16. He says, for where envy and self-seeking or ambition exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. Listen, there is nothing wrong with having more, but blessed is the person who is content with less. Blessed is the person who is content with less. Don't be contentious, just be content. Many years ago, several years ago, Time magazine reported that a certain mugger held up a woman at gunpoint and demanded all of her money. The lady went through her purse trying to find her money. She was very nervous, and when she got all the money out, she had $12.50 in her purse. And so the mugger became very angry. And then he noticed that she had a checkbook and insisted that she write him a check. A check for $300, and the next day, he was arrested when he tried to cash the check. Now, that's pretty foolish. Wouldn't you agree? That's wacko. People are nuts. Some people just ain't all that smart. You talk about the Darwin Awards on criminals. There's a bunch of them. This was one of them. But Jesus told us of a rich farmer. He was blessed by God. Listen to what your Bible says in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 16, the Bible says, "And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool." Now, let me throw this in for what it's worth. When God calls somebody a fool, guess what they is? They're a fool. God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you, then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Talking spiritually. You know, instead of thinking about God, instead of being grateful or thankful, instead of counting one's blessings, instead of thinking about other people and how maybe I can be a blessing and a help to others, it seems that this man was only focused on himself. He worked. The ground produced. He brought in a wonderful harvest. But he thought only of himself and not others. And then he died. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, 28 says, "Let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give him who has need." That he might have something to give him who has need. What we have, we've been blessed with by God. And we have in order to share. To share with others. You know, the Bible never says be content with where you're at or be content with who you are. It doesn't say that. Because we always ought to be bettering ourselves. You agree with that? Stretching ourselves spiritually in Christ. But it does say in Hebrews chapter 13, 5, it says in Hebrews 13, 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." It doesn't matter how much or how little I've got. God is faithful, and he's there for us. And so as Christians, we're incredibly blessed by having God in our lives. And if we've been blessed monetarily, we should thank God and be a blessing to him and a blessing to others. Being ambitious is okay as long as we're ambitious for the right things. Okay, so that's all point number one. There are enemies. There are enemies of contentment. Point number two, there are sources. Sources of contentment. So I've got 2 points now, so this is not a pointless sermon. Point number two. Sources of contentment. I'm going to share 3 things tonight. We'll wrap things up. The first source of contentment is having an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude. You know, in Philippians, Paul talks about attitude, and he informs us that having a grateful attitude for everything God has given us leads one to being content. There's a story that was told about by Johannes Tauler. He was a German preacher back in the 14th century. And one day, Mr. Tauler met a beggar, and he said to the beggar, "God give you a good day, my friend." And the beggar answered, "I thank God I've never had a bad one." And then Mr. Tauler said, "God give you a happy life, my friend." To which the beggar said, "I thank God I am never unhappy." Tauler then asked, he said, "What do you mean?" And the beggar said, "Well, when the weather's fine, I thank God. When it rains, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank God. And when I'm hungry, I still thank God. And since God's will is my will, and whatever pleases Him pleases me, so why should I say I'm unhappy when I'm not?" And Tauler then looked at the man in astonishment, and he asked, "Who are you?" To which the beggar said, "I am a king." And Tauler asked, "Where then is your kingdom?" And the beggar said, "Right here in my heart. I am a child of God, and I believe God looks after me. And I am content with whatever comes my way in life." You know, I read in Isaiah these words. Isaiah 26, verse 3. "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." And so we can begin each day by saying one of two things. We can have the attitude that starts the day by saying, "God, this is going to be a tough day. I already know it before I even get out of bed. I hate my life. I hate my work. I hate my family at times. I don't know how I'm going to even make it." People have that kind of an attitude, do they not? Or we can begin each day by saying, "Lord, things are rough, but God, thank you for this new day you've given me. Help me to do something today that will last for eternity. Use me this day for your glory. May I be a tool in your hands today." Some people are just so busy, they have the attitude, "I've got so much to do, I don't have time to pray." Martin Luther had an answer for that years ago. I remember reading what he said. He said, "There's so much to do today, I've got to take time to pray." Tell you what, folks, sometimes we have more problems than we should have because we left God out of the equation. We got to keep God first. Got to keep Him first, and we'll be blessed. We need to have that attitude of gratitude. A second source of contentment is to seek to please Jesus and to quit worrying about pleasing people. We ought to strive to be a God pleaser, not a people pleaser. Just focus on being a God pleaser, and other things will line up. Jesus said, Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You know, by seeking God first, we can be truly content because He is our provider. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 2, 4, Paul says, "We speak not to please men, but God." And so we want to be God pleasers in every way, every day. We want His approval, His applause over mankind's applause. And may we be dedicated to that as well. And then finally, the third source of contentment is to love people and show genuine concern for them. To truly love people and show a genuine concern for them. You know, Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verses 10 and 11, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." And then in verse number 14, Paul expresses his gratitude for the support of this church, this body of believers in Philippi, when he says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. You have shared in my troubles." Paul is thanking this particular congregation at Philippi for being so concerned about him, not just monetarily, not just financially, but for the fact that they really, truly cared for him. In fact, when Paul was in prison, they sent one of their own, a man by the name of Epaphroditus, to go and check on Paul, to comfort him, and to help him. Their love and their care meant much to Paul. I mean, if you and I have somebody in our life that cares for us, somebody who really loves you, somebody who prays for you, somebody who encourages you, you've got something wonderful. You got something that's great. And it helps us with being content with our situations in life. There was a king who offered a prize to the artist who would paint the best picture on the theme of peace. And many artists submitted their paintings. And after looking at all the paintings, the king boiled them all down to two. One of those paintings was a painting of a large, calm lake. The lake looked like a perfect mirror, reflecting the majestic and peaceful mountains that surrounded it. Overhead was the beautiful blue skies and big, white, fluffy clouds. And all who saw this painting believed that it was the perfect picture of peace. Well, the other painting also contained a lake and mountains. And these mountains were rugged mountains. They were jagged. They were bare. Above them, there was an angry sky. Rain was falling down and lightning was flashing across the portrait. On one side of the mountain, there was a foaming waterfall. And at first glance, this picture didn't look that welcoming nor that peaceful. But when it was looked at a little more closely, somewhat behind that waterfall was a tiny bush growing out of the crack of the rock. And in that bush, there was a mother bird that had built her nest. And there amid the rushing, angry water, the mother bird sat calmly in her nest with her little chicks, in perfect peace. Well, the king chose the second picture, that second painting, and when asked why, he replied in this manner. He said, "Peace isn't always found in the calm and in the serene. Peace can even be found in the noise and troubles in life. Peace can be found amid the scary things of life, and still in a storm, there can be calm in one's heart." You know, when I was a kid growing up, I was the oldest of five kids. My mom was a single parent. My mom, I loved dearly. My mom had her hands full with my two brothers and two sisters. I was the good one, just ask her. But my mom was a single parent, and life was hard growing up. But there was a song, my mom used to play all the time. When I was growing up, I heard it all the time. I don't even like the song. Here's the song. Lynn Anderson sang, "I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden." I thought, you know what? I never asked for one. But my mom played that all the time. It meant something to her. But life is not a cakewalk. Life can be tremendously difficult. So how about us? How about you? Do you have peace this evening? Are you content? If not, learn from the life of the Apostle Paul and look to the Lord Jesus Christ as Paul did. Not only can the Lord calm the storms that rage around us, He can calm the storms that rage deep within us. He's able. And this evening, the Lord is inviting people to come to Him, to give your life to Him, to give your life back to the one who gave His life for you so you could have real life, true life, spiritual life, eternal life. But He's calling us to believe in Him, to believe in who He is and what He has done, to repent of your sins and to confess your faith in Christ, to bury the old man in the watery grave, that watery tomb of baptism, to have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus and to receive the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, to rise up to walk in a newness of life and to live for Him and to be faithful unto death. Yes, even if it costs you your life, it is worth being faithful even unto death. I said something to the kids the other day. I believe it was yesterday, Monday. I talked about a preacher friend of mine by the name of Kevin Ziegler. Kevin lives down in Florida now. But Kevin came up with something called telephone conversion. And in this telephone conversion, the idea is there's a phone number you need to memorize. It's not a number you actually want to call. It's a number you want to recall. And so I'm going to encourage you to write down this phone number as the musicians come forward to get ready to have our invitation. Two, can you all help me, those kids? Can anybody remember these numbers? 2, 8, 9, 10, 16. That's what we're talking about. For those of you who may not gathered all that great, wonderful information, I'll give it to you again. 289-1016, extension 2226. 289-1016, extension 2226. Now, that is not a phone number to call. It is a phone number to recall because each of those numbers represent a chapter in the book of Acts. Chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 16, and chapters 22 and 26. In chapter 2 is the beginning of the Lord's church on the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 souls were baptized into Christ. In chapter 8, you have Philip in Samaria teaching the people about Jesus. And you have the Ethiopian treasurer under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who becomes a Christian. In chapter 9, you have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and how he was told what to do in the city and how Ananias told him, "Why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." In chapter 10, you have Cornelius, the centurion, and his family and friends being won to Christ. In chapter 16, you have Lydia down by the riverside, and you have the Philippian jailer and his household. In chapters 22 and 26, Paul reiterates his own conversion account that matches up with chapter 9 and tells us a little bit more about what God wants us to do. And in every one of those biblical accounts, it tells us that we need Jesus and Jesus is able to save our souls. And people are baptized in every one of those chapters. So listen, we don't want to knock what God says. It's always best to just simply do what God says. Amen? So what was that phone number again? Good job. Good job. Anybody else needs to know, see one of the kids. We're going to stand together and we're going to have our invitation. Dave will come forward.
Let's sing "Just As I Am."